fear the last few weeks, and if you're still afraid, we still need to talk about it, all right? So, who has seen Star Wars before? You guys have all seen Star Wars. So I'm talking to a crowd that knows who Yoda is. And on the bulletin, you see Darth Vader, right? And he's got this hand out, and it's called the death choke, right? He can choke someone from a distance because he uses the Force and all that stuff. And sometimes I think that we think God is like that. And I think that we think that we fear God because of the stuff in our lives. The sin, and you know we all know that we deal with guilt and shame because of things that we've done. We've dropped the ball, and somehow from the beginning of time or beginning of our lives till now we've kind of got confused about the scriptures and what happens when we sin and what happens when we're forgiven. And so that picture on the front, I just want you to think about that picture for a minute. Darth Vader, that's not God. He doesn't get that death choke and reach out and strangle you. That's not God. And so one of the things I've been reading in my classes and things like that, there's an analogy of a tree and the roots, and then you've got the branches, and the roots have the basic two fears that we all struggle with. And these are the foundation of all the other things that happen in our lives. We have shame and guilt and pain and anger and all these things come out of these two fears. And the two fears that I think you and I struggle with the most is foundation is the fear of rejection and the fear of abandonment. The fear of rejection and the fear of abandonment. The fear that God has left us and the fear that God has rejected us is huge in each and every one of our lives. And unless we face that fear, unless we face the reality that the truth versus the lies, we're going to be stuck in that fear. And so Yoda says what? He says, fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. You know, it's not scripture, but there is some scripture that sounds like that, right? Temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to death. Those type of things. Fear is something that happens, and then we act on it. Either we go to God and trust Him, or we go and act out and we do our own thing and we try and take things into our own hands, right? Well, we've all dropped the ball in life. And there's a guy named Noble Doss that passed away a few years ago. May know him, but he dropped the ball, one pass, one mistake. In 1941, he let one fall, and it's haunted him. He says, "I cost us the national championship. The University of Texas football team was ranked number one in the nation, hoping for an undefeated season and a chance in the Rose Bowl. They played conference rival Baylor University with a 7-0 lead in the third quarter. The Longhorn quarterback launched a deep pass to the wide open Doss. The only thing I had between me and the goal," he recalls, "was 20 yards of grass. The throw was on target. Longhorn fans rose to their feet. The sure-handed Doss spotted the ball and reached out, but it slipped through. Baylor rallied and tied the score with seconds to play. Texas lost their top ranking and consequently their chance at the Rose Bowl. I think about that play every day, Doss admits. Not that he lacks other memories. Happily married for over six decades, a father, a grandfather, he served in the Navy during the World War II. He appeared on the cover of Life magazine with Texas teammates. He intercepted 17 passes during his college career, a university record. He won two NFL titles with Philadelphia Eagles, the Texas High School Hall of Fame, and the Longhorn Hall of Fame or Hall of Honor include his name. Most fans remember the plays Doss made and the passes he caught. Doss remembers the one he missed. Once upon meeting a new Longhorn head coach, Doss told him about the bobbled ball. It had been 50 years since the game, but he wept as he spoke. Memories of dropped passes fade slowly. They stir a lonely fear, a fear that we have disappointed people, that we have disappointed God, that we have failed. And so, a fear that we didn't do our part, and others suffered from our fumbles and our bumbles in life. Of course, some of us would gladly swap our blunders for Doss. If only we just dropped a pass. If only we had just disappointed a football team. When we drop the ball in our lives, we tend to condemn ourselves for who we are. We tend to connect what we've done to who we are. And I want you to grasp this morning, and that is, God did not create us to sin. He created us in the image of Him, right? He created us in the image of God, and yet we sinned. And so therefore our image, our imago Dei, is distorted. It's covered. It's tweaked. And so if you talk to someone about sin, they may deny it. They may say, well, that's... Either they may say it's not sin, or they just say it's themselves and that's just the way they are. Or, you know, it's not sin. So, we get these things confused. Sin and us. Image of God and sin. But they get mixed up in the mix of life. Right? We have all fallen short, but there is a difference between who you are and what you have done. There's a difference between who you are and what you have done. Do you believe that? It's true. There was once a disabled man that couldn't walk, but he had four friends. And his friends had a hunch. When they got wind that Jesus was a guest in their town, they loaded their companion on a mat and went to see the teacher. An audience with Christ might go well with their friend. A standing room only crowd packed the residence where Jesus spoke. People sat in windows, crowded in doorways. You'd have thought God Himself was making the Capernaum appearance. And He was. God was there in human form. Being the sort of fellows who don't give up easily, the friends came up with a plan. And so we arrive at Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 2. And if you want to look at that, I'm gonna read it to you. We have it up here, right? Okay. If you want to open your Bibles, but you can read it up there. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered. Hold on here. Okay. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carrying by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat. The man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." We don't know the reaction. We don't know the reaction of the homeowner. We don't know the reaction of the person on the mat, right? But we do know that Jesus didn't object, right? He didn't object to doing this. And then in the book of Matthew, it actually expands and says, Jesus says, "Take courage. Take courage. Your sins are forgiven." Almost like he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Take courage. Your sins are forgiven. And so the man was healed. But wouldn't we think that Jesus would have said something different? Like, you know, "Take courage, your legs are healed. Your paralysis is over. Sign up for a marathon," right? But the man was limp, unable to walk, and Jesus offered him mercy, not muscles. What was he thinking? Simple. He was thinking about the deepest problem of humankind, and that is sin. He was considering our deepest fear, and that was the fear of failing God, of disappointing Him. Before Jesus healed the body, which He did, He treated the soul. He said, "Take courage. Your sins are forgiven." To sin is to disregard God. To sin is to disregard God. It's ignoring His teaching. It's denying His blessings. Sin is godless living. Centering life on the center letter of the word sin, I, right? The sinner's life is me-focused, not God-focused. But wasn't this the choice of Adam and Eve? They lived in a fearless world, one with creation, one with God, one with each other. Eden was a wonderful world with one command: don't touch the tree of knowledge, right? Adam and Eve were given a choice, and each day they chose to trust God. But then came the serpent, sowing seeds of doubt and offering a deceptive deal. In Genesis 3:1, Satan says, "Has God indeed said this?" Did he really say that? And he also questioned, "Will you be like God?" Genesis 3:5. He said, you would be like God," he offered. Just like that, Eve was afraid. Some say she was pride-filled, defiant, disobedient. But wasn't she first afraid. Afraid God was holding out. God was, that she was missing out. Afraid even Eden wasn't enough. Afraid God wasn't enough. Afraid God couldn't deliver. Do you ever have those fears? Suppose Adam and Eve had defied these thoughts, refused to give soil to the serpent's seeds of doubt. You're wrong, you reptile. Our Maker has provided each and every need. We have no reason to doubt Him. Go back to the hole from which you came. But they spoke in no such words, did they? They mishandled fear, and fear did them in. Adam and Eve quit trusting God and took matters into their own hands. In fact, they took the fruit, right, into their own hands as well. Just in case God couldn't do it, we're going to take charge. And Adam and Eve did what fear-filled people do. They ran for their lives, right? Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Fear, mismanaged, leads to sin. Sin leads to hiding. Since we've all sinned, we all hide. Not in bushes, but in 80-hour work weeks, temper tantrums, religious busyness, we avoid contact with God. We are convinced that God must hate our evil tendencies. We sure do. We hate what we do. We don't like the things we do or say. We despise our lustful thoughts, harsh judgments, and selfish deeds. If our sin nauseates us, don't you think it nauseates God? Because He's holy. It should, right? And so we draw this practical conclusion. God is ticked off at us. So what are we to do except run and hide into the bushes at the sound of His voice? The prophet Isaiah says that sin has left us lost and confused as stray sheep. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But this is when the sermon gets better. Because there's a but. There's a but. Not talking about, slang word here, but there's a but, as in, however, okay? Colossians 1:13, we are delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son. I could just end it right there, right? John 3:18, he who believes in Him is not condemned. John 6:40, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus loves us too much to leave us in the pit. He loves us too much to leave us in hiding. Right? He loves us too much. And I want you to realize that this morning, that we are all created in the image of God, and yet we hide because we have sinned. No more. If God, no more. So, I just want you to know that God accepts you and takes the fear and the forgiveness or the sin and all that junk and puts it aside. There's an analogy I want to give you, and you're going to like this. Okay, so I don't know if there's enough here, but you're going to have to all take one. So, make sure there's no more in there. Who has a sweet tooth? I have a sweet tooth. All right. So we'll find an imperfect one. Okay, so this is how you do it. You just pass it around and take one. It's real simple. Pass it. It's like communion. I just don't have any grape juice or wine or whatever. Okay, so how many layers? Does somebody know how many layers are in a peanut M&M? 3. This is not a trick question. I'm just making sure you know that there are layers, right? Does anybody know the names of those layers? The shell. There's a chocolate coating, right? And then there's the peanut, right? I got some peanuts here. Okay. All right. So, okay, don't get caught up on the layers and the fact that, oh, I like the chocolate better or I like the peanut better. That's not the point. The point is that there is a centerpiece in this M&M that is pure, clean peanut, right? God has created you and I in what's called Imago Dei, the image of God. And what happens is we sin and we put all these layers over us. And we cover up and we hide and we don't want people to know us because what would happen if they knew what bad things I have done? And we forget about the center of who we are, the peanut. We're all nuts, right? That wasn't my joke anyway. So. But we're all nuts. We're all nuts in the process. God is in the process of revealing our Imago Dei, right? The image of God. And some of us suppress God's image. Some of us ignore God's image. Some of us, we have this distorted perspective of God's image. We deny, there's people you know out there that deny God's image. But if you ran into anybody on the street, that person is made in the image of God. That person is made in the image of God. That person is made in the image of God. However, if you don't let Christ come in and take that stuff away, you will die in your sins. You will die with those layers on you. And God is in the process of delivering us from being hidden and covered and right? You following me? So this is an analogy that you can eat, right? And enjoy. Oh, you guys all ate it, all right? It wasn't really communion. I was just... Now I got to get some water. If you haven't... Let me pause button for a minute as I swallow. Pause button. If you have not accepted God's forgiveness, you are doomed to live in fear. If you have not accepted Jesus' forgiveness, you are doomed to live in fear. Because we know that even death even death should not really be something to be afraid of, right? Because if you are in Christ, you don't have to fear the grave. Nothing can deliver you unless, I mean, you can't take a pill. You can't get a pep talk. You can't talk to a psychiatrist. You cannot, you cannot take possession of that fear and get rid of it. If you're dealing with fear, the only person that can deal with that is Jesus. The only person that can take that away is Jesus. And He's not Darth Vader looking to strangle you because of your sin. His whole point is to release you from that fear and to bring out that image of God, who you are. 1 John, if you want to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And this says it beautifully. 1 John 4. Did we have that? Okay. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. That's really cool stuff. And His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Did I read that already? I don't know. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have seen. And He has given us the command, anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. So back up a little bit, and it says in verse 18, there is no fear in love. God is love, and so if we are in God, there is no fear. Right? We don't need to be afraid of God, because He's not going to strike us down, because we are in Christ. If we're not in Christ, then we do need to fear. And so who has taught you to fear? Who has taught you to fear? There's a story I want to share with you that talks about her dog, Lucy. And someone taught her dog to fear. And she writes this in a blog. Once each day, my dog, Lucy, runs into the back bedroom and cowers behind the pillows of my bed. It happens when I cook dinner, right about the time I make some noise grabbing a pot from the pile of cookware under the counter. You see, when I cook, Lucy thinks something bad is going to happen. Why? The reason ticks me off, actually. It's because I had a dog sitter a couple years ago who, well, taught her to be scared. Actually, I doubt it was the dog sitter. It was most likely one of the dog sitter's friends. I can't prove anything and have never bothered to confront anybody about it because, well, that would stir up a hornet's nest, and I don't want to get into that at this time. The facts are simple. Lucy used to be normal and fine when I cooked. She hung out waiting for a scrap of food but would never beg. She was polite but let her wishes be known and certainly didn't mind the food when it hit the floor. Then after a few day trip, I came home to a dog who, when I stepped into the kitchen, ran into the bedroom, visibly shaking. It was obvious somebody had done something to teach Lucy to stay out of the kitchen. I felt disrespected, to be sure, and that person never dog sat Lucy again. Now, years later, Lucy still does it. Somebody got to my dog and taught her something they had no right to teach her. The sad reality is Lucy has nothing to fear. She has no reason to run away shivering. Her owner likes it when she's around. Her owner isn't bothered by her hanging out near the kitchen at all. The lesson here is that somebody else got to my dog to teach her something I didn't want her to know. That somebody stole some of Lucy's joy and assumed ownership of the creature that wasn't theirs. But that's hardly the point. The point is, one day while confronting Lucy, I wondered if there were things in my life I was afraid of. All the while, my Creator grieved that somebody had gotten to me. When I translate Lucy's fear to my own, the association is cryptic. I fear intimacy, for example. I fear connection. I fear people that don't like me, or I think that they don't like me. I fear failure. I fear isolation. I fear rejection. I fear exposure. Why? Because someone got to me. Somebody who didn't have the right. Somebody my Creator is frustrated with. And to be sure, I've wrongfully taught the same fear to others. I'm guilty too. As much as I've tried, I've never been able to untrain Lucy. What I do instead is go into the bedroom, sit on the bed next to her, and I rub her ears. She still has a frightened look on her face, but no longer shakes. She knows her master loves her. I bring all this up because it's a perfect picture of how some of us interact with God. And it's a perfect picture of how God must feel because somebody has gotten to us. He does not force us to face our fears, nor does He ridicule us because our fears are unfounded. Instead, He is simply with us. He sits by us. He comforts us. He provides for us. He loves us. All the while we fear for no reason. Even death does not merit fear, right? Not from His perspective. So what does God do in all this? Does He take away the fear? Likely not. Otherwise, He wouldn't keep telling us in the Bible not to fear, right? He'd just take the fear away. What God does is not unlike what I do with Lucy. I just go into the bedroom, sit on the side of the bed, and rub her ears. I speak gently with her for a few minutes, letting her know everything's going to be okay. While Lucy's fear will likely never go away, she shakes less than she used to, and she knows now that at least in the bedroom she is safe. I love that God tells us that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He is always with us. I love that He sends us friends, truth, encouragement, provision, and protection, as though He is sitting on the edge of the bed, of our bed, reminding us we do not need to fear. And so the greatest fears that we face are fear of rejection and fear of abandonment. And Jesus says, you got it all wrong. You don't need to fear. I've made the way. I want you to know me. Please, let me sit here on this bed and be with you and comfort you and tell you that I love you. Man, I want that. I want to know Jesus more every day. I want Him to strip away those layers that I don't have to hide anymore or be afraid of being abandoned or rejected. I want to have God's image shown in my life. And I hope that's what you want too. I would think so. I'll end with 1 John, coming back to it. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, what? Purifies us from all sins, from all unrighteousness, right? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, you could almost put a but there. Therefore, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. So, do you want to be a nut? God wants your image of Him revealed. And you do too. You do too. I don't think any of us want to stay in hiding, stay in the pit, stay in our sin, and not experience the freedom of Christ. And so I encourage all of us this morning to know the Imago Dei in you. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would reveal these things to us. And I could just talk about things and I could just tell stories and I could just... But really, it comes down to Your Spirit. So I just pray that Your Spirit would resonate and would speak to us and would soften hearts. Lord, that You would help us to walk into Your presence, knowing that all that the things that we hang on to that would be stripped away. And that we have this relationship with You. We thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your love. In Jesus Christ's name. And everyone says, Amen. Amen.